And if you would open your Bibles, please, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll once again look at verse 7. And we'll conclude the message that we began last Sunday. Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning our reading in verse number 7. We're reading verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Let's pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we once again come back to look at this wonderful subject. Dear Lord, I pray that you speak once again to our hearts. Cause us, dear God, to be able to embrace these truths, understand their significance, and dear Lord, that these will spur us to go out and serve you in a way that is pleasing and honoring in thy sight. Lord, I pray if there's one here under the sound of my voice today that's lost, dear Lord, that this will be the time that you speak to the hearts and draw them unto yourself. And dear God, what you do for us today, we will thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This series that we have undertaken will be entitled Understanding Christian Terminology, because there are things that that are said in churches and amongst believers that are never spoken of anytime else or with any other people, and that these are terms that the world do not understand, and that they will never until God speaks to their heart and redeems them by his marvelous grace. And we begin with the term redemption, which is free from guilt. You know, guilt is something that I think that not enough people have to deal with. And I'm not talking about necessarily spiritual guilt, but I'm talking about guilt in general. You know, guilt is that little thing that when you do something that you know you ought not do, that just doesn't make you comfortable. You know, you wish you hadn't done it. You try to justify why you did it and how you did it. And guilt is that little part of it that don't let you get by with that. Guilt is a sign of a conscience that has not been thoroughly seared. It's a conscience that's still pliable. It's a conscience that's still a real reply. And this is something, beloved, in a spiritual sense, that no person in the world, I don't care how good they are, I don't care what they've accomplished in life, no person will ever, ever be saved until the Spirit of God brings them under guilt through conviction. So where they understand that I am wicked, and they understand that I am defiled, that I am filthy before God, and I must have His hand upon me. I must be cleansed. I saw a church around here somewhere close by. I don't remember now where. But on the church sign it said, pray that God would send the Holy Ghost revival. Well, that sounds pretty good, but then, you know, when you think about it, isn't there any other kind? You know, if a church experiences revival, it has to be by the work of the Holy Spirit, does it not? Anything else is just a series of meetings. That might be what they were getting at. Now, I'll give them the benefit of the doubt and say that's what they were getting at. We have far too many in our land series of meetings and far too few revivals. It gets me, I won't stop here just saying, this is a burr under my saddle. I don't like to see a church, I don't care what church it is, that will schedule something like a Wednesday through Friday or Wednesday through Sunday meeting and call it a revival. You don't have time to have revival that fast. Now, the Spirit of God can move. I'm not limiting Him. But it takes a few nights to get people's hearts ready for the Spirit of God to deal with. It takes a few nights to get people to understand just how bad off they are. We are cutting back, and people don't have time, and people have this to do, and people have that to do, and you know, I find that people do what they want to do. You have pretty much time to do what you want, and I realize that we have responsibilities. I understand that. And that's not what I'm talking about. I realize that people have a thing that they are accountable for, and things they have to attend to and take care of. I understand that. But beloved, I think that we could serve the Lord a whole lot more than we do as a whole. And I'm not talking about anybody in particular. I'm talking about believers as a whole.
Amen.
And that's one of the things that I think is a proof positive that redemption has taken place. Is a desire to be with God's people. Is a desire to serve God, to honor God. It is a desire that's based on our love for Him that's radiated back to us far more than we could ever give Him. The Bible tells us we love Him because why? He first loved us. So redemption, beloved, is what we're looking at, is the greatest thing that can happen to us because it is through redemption that we have our sins forgiven. And we looked at many of these things last Sunday, we were going through it, and we looked at one thing I wanted to touch back on, is that there are three words, if you remember, that is used in the New Testament to define redemption. The first one is agorazo, which is a secular term that has the idea of purchasing something from a marketplace, which can take into account anything from new clothing, new car, to a slave in this day. Is purchasing something from a market in a sexual sense. And then exegrezo, which carries the idea of going into the slave market, you know, it's kind of fine, it's taking everything else out and is now brought down exclusively to slaves, going into the slave market and removing a person from that arena. That is, they have been taken out of the slave market, they are no longer up for sale, they are no longer on the market, if you will, but notice, that is all that it does. It takes them out of the market and takes them out of that particular arena. And then there's lutron, which means not just being purchased, not just being removed from the arena of bondage, but it carries the idea of the fact that we are set at liberty from bondage. And that is the sense in which we are redeemed today. There's a song that I love it any time, but it is so true, isn't it? Redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. What a blessing, is it not?
Amen.
That's what this word signifies. That's what this does for us. This is what happens when we are taken out of the slave market and absolutely set free. We've been given, it was in the sense that it was in that day, we've been given our papers, which if anybody wanted to come and say, are you a slave? Aren't you a slave? No, sir, I am free. Here is the paperwork that proves that. Now, we don't have paperwork from God that proves that we are free, but beloved, anytime somebody that knew us many years ago, somebody that may have known us when we were lost, come up and say, well, Daddy, don't you remember when we did this and so on? Don't you want to go and do all this other kind of stuff that we once did? We can look at them and say, no, because I am a new person. I have been redeemed. I don't have to do that anymore. And isn't it a joy to be able to serve the Lord free from bondage? To wake up every morning knowing that we are free from bondage and we serve God because we love Him. Not because we are bound to Him, but because we want to. Because we love Him. We saw the illustration last time about how when a bond free slave was set free, if he wanted to stay with his master, he could. The provisions that was made for that. This is one area that pretty well recovers it, and I think we may have gone on part of this, but if we did, it's good to go over once more. And that is the payment for redemption. The payment for redemption. Redemption is not free. it's that there's a wonderful, wonderful poem that's very applicable to this time of the year. And it talks about how freedom isn't free. It costs a lot of people the ultimate price for us to be able to enjoy the freedoms that we have. And I thank God for our liberty, don't you? Redemption always required payment to be made. A price had to be paid in order to liberate a person from the bondage of slavery. Remember, that one who held the slave isn't just going to give him away. You're going to have to pay for them. You're going to have to buy them, if you will. And we were not going to be just excused from our sins. We were not going to be just set away from our sins. We weren't going to be just granted liberty for our sins as if we hadn't done anything, because we were guilty, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is what? Death. It required the shedding of blood. It required death. Jesus had to die in order for us to be redeemed. He couldn't come and live the perfect life that He did and we'd be redeemed. He couldn't come and perform the many miracles that He performed with us being redeemed. He couldn't come and love us with an infinite love and that alone redeem us. He had to die to make the payment that made our redemption possible. A thrice holy God required it. And there was no way of getting around it. This is true in the physical sense. The only way one captive and slavery could be released was for them to be purchased from the slave market. We've already looked at. Once they were purchased by the new owner, they became the property of that new owner. Now that is significant in that he could keep them enslaved or he could set them at liberty, whichever he chose to do. Nobody controlled the slave but the owner. If you take your vehicle out here, if I go out and take a hammer to it and thump and bang and carry on, I found out something that made me feel really good about how well vehicles are made. I stubbed my toe there in the yard the other day, and I fell in shoulder first into the door of my truck. It made an awful dent in that thing. Had to take it to the garage and get the dent pulled out. Now I realize I'm a big fat guy, but that's poor. I should have held up better than that. I don't think I'm that big and fat. No comments. But if I want to do that to my truck today, I can do that because it is my truck. Can I do it to your vehicle? Oh, I could. But I have to pay for it to get it fixed with it not, because it don't belong to me. My truck does. I have the right to do with it what I wish to do with it. I like to think it has some unique character to it. You know my truck, you see me coming down the road. And we'll just let that go right there. The principle remains the same in the spiritual sense. Because of our fallen nature, do not ever allow the modernists to tell you somehow or another that we have a good nature or we have an okay nature or something like that. We have a fallen, dead, depraved nature, each and every one of us. There's no escaping that nature. And because of that fallen nature, being born in sin, which Brother Mike mentioned that last Sunday, is a wonderful message. You don't have to teach a child to lie. They'll do it anyway. That beautiful, precious little girl back there, you look at her and think, how in the world could that beautiful little girl do anything wrong? Just wait a little while. Sooner than later, they'll manifest. That's just their nature. They can't help it. That's who they are. Just like we do things according to our nature because that's who we are. So because of their fallen nature, being born in sin, every single one of us was enslaved to that sin. A lost person cannot help but sin because of their nature. What about us that are saved? You said 10,000 times that we're never sinlessly perfect, and yet I stand by that today as well. We don't have to sin, we just willingly choose to do so. That's the difference. And I don't have scripture for this, but I like to think, since it is a willing choice every time that we do so, we stand more condemned before God than a lost person who can't help it. Think of that. Every bad thought, every bad deed, every bad word, everything that you said that was sinful occurred because you chose to do so. That's kind of humbling, isn't it? And that shows us how strong our own nature is, our fallen nature is, and how much we're enslaved to it, completely embodied to sin. We had no hope, absolutely none, of providing for our own redemption. It's not possible for us to do so. You look at all the animals that were shed in the Old Testament, you think surely they would have been able to redeem one sin at least, and they did not. They did not. On the Day of Atonement, all that that did was cover the sins from one year to the next. Never took them away, never took one away. They weren't removed until the Lord died on the cross for us. That's why we don't have to offer sacrifices anymore. They were complete in Him. Our only hope was for someone who had the ability to provide the payment that God required. Perfect sacrifice. So the only hope we had would be for a perfect sacrifice to come and willingly offer themselves for us that we might have life. And that's all it could be. Now the biblical teaching goes against modern day thinking. Most today don't like to think about it, but God has always required a blood sacrifice. It's interesting how many of the new modern songbooks are trying to take the blood out. Just remove it. Slaughterhouse religion and things of that nature. I think, well, I love the blood. Now, I'm not a gory person. How could you love something like blood? Because it was through His perfect shed blood that my sins were removed. That's why.
Amen.
And without that blood, I'm still in my sins. And unless you are washing His sins this morning, you are still in your sins right now. It takes the blood. Blood had to be shed to atone for sin, resulting in redemption. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Period. There's no leeway there. There's no wiggle room there. There's no possibility for anything else. For without the shedding of blood is no redemption. Now, there's a lot of people throughout this world that are religious in a lot of different forms and a lot of different ways. And there's a lot of people in this world that are devout to serving their God. They're devout in what they practice. They're devout in what they do. Many of them are more devout, I dare say, than what we are. However, they are, every one of them, dying, going to hell because their faith, their life, their hope for the afterlife is established on things other than the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He is the only way. That narrows it down quite a bit, does it not? This is the way it is. Paul declares that our redemption was not only made possible, but it was secured through the blood of Jesus. It's not a question of whether we're saved or not. It's not a question of whether we are redeemed or not. If we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we are guaranteed redemption, and this redemption is something that lasts forever. I'm so glad that we don't serve a God where we're saved today and lost tomorrow. Saved the day after that, maybe lost a half dozen times during that day, and then finally managed to get saved again. I am so glad that it don't work that way.
Amen.
We are saved once and forever. Thank God for that fact. To His infinite love and mercy. This has been foreshadowed since the garden. Once Adam and Eve discovered their nakedness, animals died, and blood was shed to provide a covering for their sin. Now, I'm not going to go into what I mentioned last time, but I am going to mention this. Isn't it amazing that in their day, back then, Adam and Eve discovered they were naked and they covered up. Today, people know our nature, they know what we are, and they can't get enough clothes off fast enough. Quite a difference in time, isn't it? Tell you what, I've seen some people out there that are so near indecent, it's not even funny. And think there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. We need to keep these bodies covered, right? Mm-hmm. And it's very clear we can still be cool, there's things that we can wear, but we need to keep these bodies covered. I think that's a biblical principle. Animals died, and blood was shed to provide covering for Adam and Eve. All of the Old Testament sacrifices, and there were many, all of their sacrifices pointed toward the supreme sacrifice, which will be made by Jesus, that He willingly offered for us when He died in our place. Not only did He just die, He died in our place. That should have been us upon the cross. And He died in our place to provide or purchase our redemption. Remember? We had to be, a price had to be paid in order for redemption to be made possible. That for us was in the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't separate the two. The holy, sinless, pure, perfect Son of God became the atoning sacrifice for our sins. In doing so, He shed His precious blood to satisfy the wrath of God and make atonement possible for our sins. Remember, it was said in the third chapter of John that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, because the world was condemned already. That's a scary thought. If you will, death sentence had already been passed, and we were just waiting for the execution. My friend, if you can hear me this morning and you're lost, the only thing that's keeping you from the wrath of Almighty God right now is His grace is being extended to you. And that can be removed at any moment. It's a, you know, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God, isn't it? And a holy God. Redemption came at a very heavy price. It wasn't something, I think if we understood more clearly how the price that our redemption cost, that we wouldn't live our lives as flippantly as we live them. We'd be more in tune with living it as we should. A price paid for was paid for by our Lord. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Continuing in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. We have life because of what He did for us that day. And yet, we go around and we serve God when we want to. We do other things when we want to. We don't ever pick up our Bibles until it's church time. We don't ever pray unless we're in a bind and something's going terribly wrong in our life. We don't take any thought to the life we live, to the example that we're showing to the world. We have no thought of going out and just telling somebody to come around. Ask them if they know the Lord or not. Beloved, we don't appreciate the price that was paid for our sins. We don't appreciate the price that our redemption cost our Lord and what had to be taking place for us. Thirdly, the pardon through redemption. What we have received. For all those who are saved by the grace of God, experiencing redemption in Christ, a miraculous transformation has taken place. We're a new person. Oh, the world, let me put it this way. If you live your life as you ought to, even the world will see the transformation that took place in your life. If they're around you any time at all. They'll see you as a different person. You don't talk like you used to talk. You don't act like you used to act. You don't do the things you used to do. That means you're not the same person you once were. Oh, they may, the world, your friends, your old friends may try every way in the world to drag you back in. They may try to tell you, call you, you know, a goody-two-shoe or all kinds of things like that. Let them talk! We're a new person! And I have no desire to serve this flesh anymore. What did it do for me? Got me in all grace trouble. That's what it did. What did Jesus do for me? Gave me life eternal. And enabled me to not live like I had, like I lived before. I don't have to live that way any longer. Our sins are forgiven through the payment of His precious blood. Remember, we were all guilty and condemned before God. We looked at that in some detail. And there could be absolutely no question about it. If you have any question about whether or not you were truly lost, all you got to do is look at how much you used to do or what you are doing if you're still saved, if you're still lost this morning. Was your first instinct to come to the house of God or go do something else on a beautiful day like this? So there was a whole lot of things you could be doing other than being in the house of God. And your flesh would want to do any and all of them. I understand I haven't read it yet, and I find it somewhat disgusting, but I'm not surprised that this year, in the new hunting regulations, that they're making Sunday the closing day for seasons. Ain't that special? You don't need to hunt on the Lord's Day. You got a lot of other times that you can go out and hunt. Not on the Lord's Day. This day is honoring and God wants a little make it a little more personal while I'm on this. While I'm on this soapbox. I've said before and I mean it and I do it. I thank God every time He hears me dear. First thing I do is I thank God for it. Ain't that worshiping God? Yeah, I like to think it is. I'm praising Him for His goodness to me. But I praise Him for my goodness Monday through Saturday. I'm not doing it on Sunday in regard to hunting. But that's how the world. Let's go out. It's a beautiful day. It's a nice day. Let's go out and do this, that, and the other. Blessed my day what? Let's go out and come serve God. It's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful day to come out to the house of the Lord. Our sin caused separation from the Lord. Remember what happened when the people went up against Ai? Sin was in the camp. And the children of Israel suffered defeat at the hands of very few people. Why? God doesn't condone sin, that's why. And God wouldn't bless them until sin had been dealt with. Beloved, we need to understand that as long as we are embracing sin, keeping sin in our lives, and not confessing that sin and asking God to forgive us of that sin, we are in a position where we're separated from God. If you ever get a place where you pray and your prayers don't get above the ceiling, you better look to see, make sure there's nothing in your heart between you and God. There may not be, but there very well could be. If you feel as if God's a million miles away from you, let me tell you, God ain't moved. We're the ones that got away from Him. If we think as though God doesn't care, that's because we're allowed sin to come in and dull our senses to where we just don't feel Him like we once did. Point being, it's always because of us and the sin that's in our life and never because of God or anything that He has done or is doing in our lives. The only hope, our only hope was for one who was worthy to pay the debt that we owed. Every bit of it we owed, but had no way absolutely of paying it. We were caught with a debt we couldn't pay. Did you ever get caught like that in physical sense? Yeah, I think we all have at one time or another. We have to figure and wiggle and do everything we can to be able to take care of it. That's just the way life works. Well, guess what? In a spiritual sense, you can wiggle and wiggle all you want to, and you'll never figure out a way to pay it. Because it's not possible for us of our own works, of our own merit, of our own doings, or our own dealings to be able to pay for our sin debt. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ. We've already said. Jesus did that for us as He died on the cross. All those who come to Him in repentance and faith are saved by grace. What happens? They have the sin and guilt of their past cleansed from their life. And all record of that sin is removed forever. I've said this before, but it fits. I've had people tell me that you have no idea what I've done, and I can tell them right off the look of me and say, no, I don't. But here's the thing. I don't need to know. And unless it makes you feel better to get it off your chest, I don't want to know. The only thing I'm interested in is, are you saved? And if you're not, then I take the book and show you how you can be. And if you are, all I'm interested in is what you're doing after you're saved. if we're forgiven and our sins are far the easiest we went, who am I to bring them up? Who am I to want to dig up? Let me tell you something. I feel fairly certain that every single person here today is saved. If somebody was determined enough and wanted to badly enough, they could dig up dirt on all of us of our in our fallen and depraved nature. And guess what? It's all gone. Somebody can dig up anything they want to about me and accuse me of anything they want to. The Lord has forgiven me. I don't worry about it anymore. Amen. That's one of the greatest freedoms that you have. You know about freedom and liberty is when you get to the place where you realize you don't have to worry about that anymore. God has forgiven you. Thank God He forgives us. And He don't forgive us like we do. He forgives us completely and entirely. We may try to forgive that way, but in our human nature, we just can't do it. There's always that little thing called back, keep back to them, remember what they did. God don't. It's forgiven forever. How? Through our redemption through Jesus Christ. Now, how can a person come to Him in repentance and faith? The Holy Spirit draws them. They just don't wake up one day and say, you know, I think I'm going to repent today. I think I'm going to go to church today and I'm going to go forward when that invitation is given. Well, that's all fine and good, but redemption don't work that way. Redemption works when the Spirit calls you and the Spirit deals you and the Spirit of God breaks you. I've said before, I have no confidence whatsoever when somebody goes forward with a big smile on their face popping bubbles. Why? That don't show me somebody's broken. Now, you don't have to come bawling your eyes out either. But you can tell somebody God's dealing with. You can tell whether they feel the weight of their sins. And they're looking for a way to have that removed. And that's possible through Jesus. Through the payment that Jesus made, those saved by grace are set free from the bondage of sin and delivered from the death that comes with it. So what took place? Jesus bore our sins upon the cross so we could be made righteous in the eyes of God. Now you think about the agony. He who knew no sin, ever, in any shape or form, big or little, as we would say, never a contrary thought to God. Now, I've often thought that even if it were possible that we would never sin indeed, there's no way we could keep from sinning in thought. Those thoughts come in our minds too fast. There they are. That's what are you going to do with them? He who never knew sin in any form. Not only did He take upon Him my sin, all of my sin forever, and yours, but all of the sins of all of His people from all of time, time past, time present, until the Lord comes back and gets us.
Amen.
All that sin was upon Him. Is it any wonder He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? All that bitter weight placed upon Him. And the wrath of the Father poured out so that we might have redemption. Purchased, free from guilt, the guilt of our sin. As we said a moment ago, our sin removed as far as the east is from the west. The Bible also makes reference to He threw it into the sea of forgetfulness. Choosing, and this is important, choosing to no longer remember or hold our sin against. He could have very easily chose to remember like we remember things. But His will, and His divine perfect will, He chose to not hold them against us anymore. Thank God for that blessed fact. But I tell you what, I'd hate to have to keep begging forgiveness for some of the things I've done. Wouldn't you? But He forgave us. What a blessing we have. Those who were once condemned, those that were once worthy of death, are now viewed righteous by God, viewed righteous by Him. They have been promised, not a promise like I hope will happen, but this is a surety. They have been promised eternal life in Jesus. And I may promise to do something for you, and I may do everything in my power to accomplish whatever that promise is, but there are circumstances that can come up that would prevent me from doing it. Not so with this. Nothing can stay God's hand. Nothing can keep Him from performing that which He has promised that He is going to do for us. The saved by grace are now acceptable in the eyes of God. What a blessing. Fourthly, the provision in redemption. What we're shown. Paul reminds us that our redemption, as we've seen last Sunday and today at this point, is all a work of God's marvelous grace. We don't factor into it anywhere other than the fact that we are the recipients of it. We didn't add to it. We didn't help it. We didn't nudge it. We didn't choose it. It was all granted to us by God's divine will, by His marvelous grace. He extended unmerited favor to those who were absolutely undeserving. Remember the Bible said, I think I mentioned the last Sunday, that while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for the who? The ungodly. Not the righteous, not the good, not the ones that were hopeful. He died for the unrighteous, the ungodly, the Scripture says. And that's the position we all were in when Jesus died on the cross for us. He provided for us that which we could never merit or obtain ourselves. It was impossible that we could do so. So, the fact that we can never, ever, ever get away from is apart from the eternal plan of God, motivated and orchestrated by His good grace, we would all yet be in our sin, and as such have no hope before God. And headed for hell as fast as we could go, and here's a simple another fact, happily going that way because it wouldn't know any different. Dead in our sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I dare say that in all the people that Brother Steve has worked with and during his job, he's never had one of them tell him what suit he wanted to wear. He never had one tell him what casket he wanted to be buried in. He couldn't. Why? He was dead. And I said, that's stupid. Well, maybe it is. The Bible says we're spiritually dead, right? Before we're saved. And just any more than a dead person can comment on their suit or their casket, a spiritual dead person cannot do anything for themselves. That's something, man, it amazes me how many Christians fight against that. But it's as plain as the nose is on your face. Finally, final thoughts. I think that it goes without saying that redemption is truly beyond our ability to fully comprehend. We may grasp part of it. We may grasp some of it. I don't think there's any way that we can fully comprehend. Can you explain how that God loved you enough to send His Son, His only begotten, to die the death He died so that you might have life? Can you fully explain that? Can, you're a lot better person than I am because I can. What about me caused God to love me? I don't know, but I know He loved me for Christ's sake. It wasn't for my sake. It's for Jesus. We were guilty of sin and worthy of death that sin brought. But keep in mind that God knew long before He ever created man that sin would have to be atoned for. A payment would have to be made for sin. That's why the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from when? Before the foundation of the world. A lot of people like to take that out of Scripture, but it's there. That's how long, that's when it took place. Not after Adam sinned. Long before Adam was ever created. It took place. He also knew that He alone was worthy to provide such a sacrifice. Now, He could have created a man who could have lived a perfect life. He didn't outside of Jesus, but He could have if He chose to. He could have created a man who would exemplify the teachings of God. He could have created a man who would be a perfect example for us to follow. But coursing through his veins would still be in the fallen blood of Adam, not divine blood. So even if God had created a person like that, we still would be in our sins being redemption. And that's what we had through Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this earth in the form of a man in order to die in our place, in order to die that we might have life, in order to provide for us redemption and making us, therefore, free from guilt. May God help us to grasp some of these things that we have had given to us by God and think about His graciousness and His mercy to us. Let us pray. Dear God,